Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Father, please help us now as we look at this wonderful portion of your word that is so foundational for ministry in the church. And I pray that we would be submitted to whatever you say here, and we would also be enabled by your Spirit to actually labor to implement the method of ministry that you lay out for this church and for every church. I pray that you would give us the humility of acknowledging where we simply are not matching your scripture on this, or where we need to certainly strive to be even more faithful individually and therefore corporately, Lord. We pray that you would be honored in the way that we give attention to this text and in the coming weeks, and that it really would impact each one of us and therefore impact our church for the glory of you alone, we pray. In your Son's name, amen. Well, this year our theme and the focus that we'll keep coming back to is the church. And sometime, probably in March, I'm saying probably because there's a chance we could push it off, but we're going to get into the book of Acts, which of course has a lot to do with what? The church. So that theme will keep coming up during that time, and of course the series in Acts will go beyond this year. But the theme of our scripture memory this year is focused on the church, and of course that's how it keeps in front of us, especially this year. But just like in past years, I want to take opportunity on Wednesday nights and at other times throughout the year to focus in on some of the passages we've been memorizing. And this is one that we will be memorizing in the future. Probably, I think it's in October that we're going to jump into it. Probably once we're done with John in a couple weeks on the Lord's Day mornings, we're going to focus on Matthew 16 for a little bit, which we're memorizing right now. But I would like us to consider this passage for a few weeks here, and tonight I want to introduce it and get into it just a little bit. This is a central text on biblical philosophy of church ministry and function. It is a blueprint for how to minister, how a church is to have people that end up being equipped to minister, how God set it up for all that to happen. And so that's what's really important as we look at this text in the coming weeks to really grasp. So what I want to do tonight is give an overview of these 16 verses and really come to a statement that will help us grasp what's going on in these verses. And then we're going to look at just verse 1. So, let's look at an overview. In your outline, there's an overview of Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. In verse 1, Paul lets us know what this whole passage is about. Okay, the key is near the front door. Okay? Look at verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Okay? What is this passage about? Walking worthy of the calling that we have. That's what this passage is about. And so the first point I would give to unfold this theme is walking worthy of our calling. Now, we're going to talk more about the concept of walking, but obviously it has to do with our conduct, doesn't it? To walk, to have a certain life, to conduct yourself in a certain way. So in this passage, a big question we need to ask is, where is this worthy walk that we're supposed to have? Where is this certain kind of conduct that we are supposed to have? All right? So there's a walk, okay? So I'm going to say that often when we come to a passage like this, as soon as we hear walk, we think of our individual what? Our individual lives. All right? And we should, because the corporate life of the church is made up of individuals. But I want to ask the question, in this text, when Paul exhorts us to walk worthy of our calling, what's the main sphere he's talking about where we're going to walk that worthy walk? All right? Let's answer that question. Look at verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Where is there unity of the Spirit? Okay. Look at verse 4. There is one what? What is that? That's the church. Look at verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, which of course are all focused on the church, right? Look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That is the church. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects in Him who is the head, even Christ. The head of what? The head of the church. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, that's talking about the church. So where is this worthy walk supposed to be carried out? In the church. Now very clearly the New Testament teaches that there is only one body of Christ. Okay? Only one. Everyone who has ever trusted in Jesus alone, past his, and which of course could only be after his death and resurrection, full understanding of the gospel, everyone who's trusted in Christ alone, are part of the church. That one true church. We call it the universal church sometimes, theologically, or the invisible church. Okay? How can you walk in a universal, invisible church? How can you do that? Can you do that? I don't think so. I don't walk in something invisible. How can you do that? All right, so let me illustrate what I'm saying. I tried to think of a certain kind of light fixture that helps with this, and I couldn't. So I'm gonna invent a light fixture to illustrate this point. And some of you may have heard me say this before. All right, I maybe improved on it since the last time you heard me say it. But imagine, okay, a really odd light that'll help us understand this concept. If you had a blacked out globe-shaped object, a blacked out, okay, something that light could not be seen through even though there was a light in it, okay? If you had a blacked out globe, and if that globe-shaped object had one light source in it, and all around that globe, there were shafts that were blacked out too. And you had that at the top of this building on the ceiling, and the lights were out, and you turned on that one light in that blacked out globe with all those shafts coming out, you would have little spotlights of light all over this room, right? Okay? So here's the point. There's how many lights? But how many expressions of that light? As many shafts as there are, right? So you know there's only one light, but it in and of itself is invisible. But you know it's there because you see the individual expressions of it, which happen to be visible. Now where it breaks down is not every visible church Not everyone that's truly a member of a visible church is truly a member of the body of Christ. There could be a member who is not truly saved. They could fool the leadership and fool the membership and say they're saved and they're not saved. But the point would be this. There's only one body of Christ, but many expressions of that one body. And that's why a professing Christian, not accountable to a local church, a local expression of that one true body of Christ, makes no sense in terms of biblical teaching. If you're part of the one true thing, you're going to be part of an expression of it. You see that? There in America, there's this whole middle ground of people. Churches are full of people that are coming but are not accountable to the leadership and are not yoked and serving as members. Why? Not because it's biblical, but because we've come up with a very lax understanding of a church, such that folks think it's okay to be a Christian but not be accountable to other believers in one particular expression of the local body of Christ, of the body of Christ, that local expression of the body of Christ. Does that make sense? The Bible knows nothing of that. That is an American invention. Paul would go, "What?" And he does go, "What?" in the Bible about it. All right? So we need to grasp that. This passage is about walking worthy of our calling. And that walk happens in a local expression of the one true church. Now, this passage is also, it's walking worthy of our calling in the unified body of Christ, okay? In the unified body of Christ. Now, I want to point out, we're going to come to that later, but keep unfolding the theme and I'll come back to what worthy walk is. But in the unified body of Christ, throughout this passage, there are several ways that we're compelled to consider this concept of unity. Look at verse 3. We are to preserve what? What is it? The Spirit and the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, right? Verse 4 through 6, there's one body, one Spirit, right? One, just as you're also called in one hope of your calling, the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That one. What does one communicate? Unity, right? Unity. Look at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Does that sound like unity? Every individual part working together. That's unity in diversity, and we'll talk about that later. So this passage is all about walking worthy of our calling in the body of Christ, and calling in the unified body of Christ, all right? In the unified body of Christ. And that's really the focus of verses 1 through 6, which we'll see. But then, when you get to verses 7 through 16, there's a focus on something being produced in that body of Christ. So let's look at this, and we're going to focus especially on verses 11 through 15 to see it. You ask yourself, what is being produced, all right? Unity, definitely, but look for something else too. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as preachers and pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. That's the key one I want you to focus in on. Earlier, verse 12, for the equipping, okay? Look at verse 13 again. Mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we will no longer be children. What would you call that? That would be being not mature, but immature, right? Children who are tossed about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him. We're to grow up into Christ, right? There's this maturity that's being produced in the body. So this text speaks of maturity being produced in the body of Christ. Here's an important question. Who's the one producing it? Okay? Well, let's look specifically what it says. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him, that is, who is the head, even Christ. So Christ is a subject here. From whom, who's whom? Christ, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So Christ is the one that everything is from in this process. Okay? So, this passage is all about walking worthy of our calling in the unified body of Christ as Christ produces what in the body? Maturity in the body. Christ produces maturity in the body. Now we come to the overview of this text, to the point where there's something very weighty in terms of understanding how this happens. All right, Christ is the one that does it, but how does the power of Christ get used in the church? How does it happen? Obviously by His power. He's the one that does it, but how is it that that power is displayed and experienced and known in a particular local church, in the Bible church? How do we know that? Well, there's two aspects of that, of this answer that I'm going to give, but let me give the two aspects and I'll give you the answer as the final phrase there. But first, look at verse 11 and 12. Again, He gave gifts. In this case, it's certain gifted individuals to the church. And we've already read that twice now. And why did He give those individuals as gifts to the church? Look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. Right? So God gave some foundational gifts and some ongoing gifted individuals for the maturing of the church, right? But secondly, look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper work of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, we're going to be really tempted right now to say that is Christ, because He's the one that causes maturity. And you're right. Ultimately, He's the one. But that little phrase right there is not referring to Christ. All right? What's going on here? Well, look at verse 16. From whom? Who is that? That's Christ. Follow it carefully. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. That's talking about one another, isn't it? According to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body. So, I want to be very clear. From whom? Everything is from whom? Christ. But the causes there is referring to who? Each other. So the whole body causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The whole body causes the growth of the body. Because they have everything from who? So it's Christ. But He uses us in each other's lives to build the church up. So what is this passage all about? This passage is about walking worthy of our calling in the unified body of Christ as He produces maturity in His body by the body. Wow! He produces maturity in the Bible church by what? By the body. Now let's get practical. How is the Bible church going to mature? Every one of us are going to have a part in that. We're going to use our giftedness. We're going to humbly walk gently. We're going to pursue unity. That's how it's going to happen. And if it doesn't happen, it's because we're not growing and using our giftedness. But we have everything we need in Christ to do it. God, again, listen to what it says here. Walking, or what I'm saying the theme is, walking worthy of our calling in the unified body of Christ as He produces maturity in His body by what? By the body. That's an amazing truth. And an amazing responsibility. Now, With that overview, let me just dip into verse 1 and we'll be done tonight. There is a strong exhortation to walk worthy of our calling in Christ by walking worthy of your calling in His body. A strong exhortation. Now, look at verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord. Very clearly, he's a prisoner. This is one of the four prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. Okay? End of Acts records that first Roman imprisonment. But the first thing I want to notice is this. And it's an exhortation rooted in doctrine. It's a strong exhortation to walk worthy of your calling in Christ by walking worthy of your calling in His body. It's an exhortation rooted in doctrine. Look at the first word. What's the first word? Therefore. You know that after three chapters in the book of Ephesians, in the whole book of Ephesians, there are 41 commands. And in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, you know how many commands there are? One. Everything up to this point is truth, doctrine, spiritual blessings, salvation, grace, prayer, amazing what God is doing to bring Gentiles and Jews together in one new man, praying on the basis of all these amazing things that God's doing and praying that God's people's eyes would be opened up to it. And then you get to chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk worthy of your calling. So it's an exhortation rooted in doctrine. And that's the way to go in the Christian life. All of the commands in Scripture must be tethered to doctrine that we are in Christ. We cannot do the commands unless we understand, unless we appropriate what we already have in Christ to do them. It's an exhortation rooted in doctrine. Next, it's an exhortation of great urgency. Look at verse 4, verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, what? When's the last time you did this? You implored someone. Maybe you wouldn't use that word. But let me use some other words. You beseeched them. You probably never said that either, right? I beseech you. All right? How about this? I urge you. I implore you. Walk worthy of the calling. Of your calling. Now, this is a crucial exhortation that Paul's giving here. It's crucial for the Bible church. If we are going to see unbelievers saved and baptized and become accountable members of the Bible church, this passage is absolutely essential. If this church is going to remain a light in this community, this passage is absolutely essential. And it's crucial that we obey it. What are we designed to be as a church? Look at chapter 3, verse 8. What's it all about? Look at verse 8. To me, the least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things so that in the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities and the heavenly places. What's it all about? It's all about us, by God's grace in Christ, displaying growth and glorifying God such that the angels get to see the church and magnify God for His wisdom. That is remarkable. That's what it's all about. And the way that's going to happen is we're going to walk worthy of the calling that we have. It's an urgent exhortation. Next, it's an exhortation regarding conduct. Walk. The best way to understand how this is referring to as you look throughout the book of Ephesians again and again it says things like this. Chapter 4, verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles, right? In the futility of their mind, being darkened to their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. So a walk is a matter of how you live your life within the context of the church. Next, it's an exhortation regarding a worthy walk in light of our calling. In light of our calling. Verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. What does that mean, worthy manner? It means to bring up the other beam of the scale. So here's worthy of Christ up here, right? All right? Match your conduct to Christ's glory. All right? Your conduct should be weighted with your calling. Think of it as a level. I don't know when the last time you used a level and you're trying to figure something out at your house and you use a level and you've got you know, the little bubble in it and the two lines and you put it up there, and we have a door frame in our house that we're trying to do something on, and it became apparent that door wasn't the problem, it was the frame. It's actually crooked, okay? And you put that on there, and that it's not worthy of the standard, okay? We're going to talk about that in a minute, what I mean by that. But to walk worthy would be making sure the bubble gets in between the two lines. You know what I'm talking about? On a level, all right? It's to be where you ought to be in light of who Christ is and what you're calling in Him, all right? Now, very clearly, we're not talking about walking worthy so that you can get saved or maintain God's favor in your standing before Him. What we're talking about is pleasing the Lord. We're talking about walking in a manner that makes sense of being someone that's called by God. So what's that calling that we have? We don't have the time to look at all this, but if you read Ephesians 1 through 3, the calling is full of spiritual blessings. It's a calling of grace. It's a corporate nature in this calling. You're called into one body that has Jews and Gentiles together in one new man. It's a wonderful calling. Walk in a manner worthy of that calling. Next, it's an exhortation regarding our corporate walk. What does corporate mean? Does it mean business world?
No.
Okay. Saw someone recently get confused on that and thought it was really ungodly to use that word in a context. No. It means congregational. It means the group of believers that are in a local church. The corporate worship, you might say. Right? Well, the corporate walk. Paul says, I implore you, and you know that word you there? That's a plural you. I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And I just want to, as we've already seen this text goes on to speak of God's plan for maturing of the church. This is the very corporate walk that's being addressed. We often read the New Testament in a very, very individualistic way. But many, 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 many of the commands that are given to us can only be fulfilled in a close relationship to other believers in a local church. It's His revelation to us as individuals who are part of and to be functioning actively in that local expression of the body of Christ. But it's part of many different individuals that make up that church. So this is an exhortation that is obeyed within the body of Christ, with a local expression of that one true church. So we've seen this in the passage, that walking worthy of our calling is in the unified body of Christ as He produces maturity in the body. This is such a key phrase. Okay, so I don't think anybody's messed up on the fact that God is the one that does things. And I don't ever want to de-emphasize that. I think you know that. But I don't think we hit hard enough on this last phrase sometimes. He matures the body by the body. That's a key phrase that we're going to keep coming back to. So, it's an exhortation rooted in doctrine. It's an exhortation of great importance regarding conduct. And it's in light of our calling. And it's regarding our corporate walk. Now, we haven't even touched on what the worthy walk is. All right? But what's the worthy walk? It has to do with these characteristics: humility, gentleness, and patience. And the path to actively pursuing a worthy walk in the church is tolerating one another in love and preserving the unity of the Spirit that we already have. And we're going to get to that in the future. And I'm going to close now in prayer before we go to reading a missionary letter and praying together. I'm just going to ask the Lord to enable us to really, really understand this, and that we would really grow as a church in this, and as we continue to look at this. And I would encourage you, as we pray later, that we would pray specifically that we would see our church matured by each member. Father, thank You so much for this text. text and the point of it. And I pray that we would understand it and we would live it out by your power, and that each one of us would see the immense necessity of us being submitted to Christ and abiding in him, and the Spirit working through us, through our giftedness, to see the church built up for your glory, so that the angels might worship you more and magnify you for your wisdom, and that you might be all in all. Thank you for this time we can have together to give attention to your truth and to pray. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.